Translation. Once, when Mother Earth was overburdened by hundreds of thousands of military phalanxes of various conceited demons dressed like kings, she approached Lord Brahma for relief. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. When the world is overburdened by unnecessary military arrangements, and when various demoniac kings are the executive heads of state, this burden causes the appearance of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita 4:7, Yada yada hi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharata abhyutanam adharmasya tadatmanam shrijam yaham. Whenever and wherever there is decline in religious practice, O descendant of Bharat, and a predominant rise of irreligion, at that time I appear myself. When the residents of this earth become atheistic and godless, they descend to the status of animals like dogs and hogs, and thus their only business is to bark amongst themselves. This is dharmasya glani, deviation from the goal of life. Human life is meant for attaining the highest perfection of Krishna consciousness, but when people are godless and the presidents or kings are unnecessarily puffed up with military power, their business is to fight and increase the military strength of their different states. Nowadays, therefore, it appears that every state is busy manufacturing atomic weapons to prepare for a third world war. Such preparations are certainly unnecessary. They reflect the false pride of the heads of state. The real business of a chief executive is to see to the happiness of the mass of people by training them in Krishna consciousness in different divisions of life. Chaturvarnyam maya shristam guna karma vibhagasha, Bhagavad Gita 4:13. A leader should train the people as brahmanas, kshatriyas, vaishyas and sudras and engage them in various occupational duties, thus helping them progress toward Krishna consciousness. Instead, however, rogues and thieves in the guise of protectors arrange for a voting system, and in the name of democracy, they come to power by hook or crook and exploit the citizens. Even long, long ago, asuras, persons devoid of God consciousness, became the heads of state, and now this is happening again. The various states of the world are preoccupied with arranging for military strength. Sometimes they spend 65% of the government's revenue for this purpose. But why should people's hard-earned money be spent in this way? Because of the present world situation, Krishna has descended in the form of the Krishna consciousness movement. This is quite natural, for without the Krishna consciousness movement, the world cannot be peaceful and happy. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Without the Krishna consciousness movement, the world cannot be peaceful and happy. So, I had some thoughts on this verse. Let's see how far we get. There was, in the 1930s sometime, there was the emperor of Ethiopia of the time, Haile Selassie. And he went to the United Nations and he gave a speech which became very famous. And Haile Selassie, he is Mr. Tafari, Rastafari, his name is. But his speeches, parts of that speech have become very famous. I mean, some of the essence of that is that until the philosophy, which holds one race superior and another inferior, until that is finally and permanently discredited and abandoned, everywhere there will be war. Until there are no longer first and second class citizens in the world, until the color of a man's skin has no more significance than the color of his eyes, everywhere there will be war. Until basic human rights are equally guaranteed to everyone, regardless of their race, everywhere there will be war. And until that day, the dream of lasting peace and world citizenship and the role of international morality will remain but fleeting illusions. They will be pursued, but they'll never be attained. So these were very strong words delivered to the United Nations by a man who was very devout Christian, a strong Christian faith. So we can see from such a statement that, for one, there are many individuals in this world who are very much approaching the spiritual platform, and they can see the problems in the world and the cause of those problems. So in that statement, we can see that actually some of the reasons for trouble in the world have been identified, and also the solution to some of those problems have been identified. But here we're on the we're talking about the transcendental platform when we're with the Srimad Bhagavatam and the purpose of Srila Prabhupada. So Srila Prabhupada is taking it even to the next stage, and he's saying beyond those things which might bring some temporary relief to human society. Yes, they certainly will if these things that Haile Selassie outlined, yes, they will bring a lot of relief to human society. But this place is Dukkhalaya, it's a place of misery. This place is not for making the perfect society for humans. It's not a long-term planet for us to be on. So Srila Prabhupada is giving the higher understanding, which is that Krishna consciousness is the only movement that can truly make people peaceful and happy in the world. So following on this week, we had Dheera Bhakta Prabhu and Gurudas Prabhu giving very thoughtful and emotional classes. Well, I'm afraid I can't really follow that. I'm more cold and calculating compared to them. But one thing that Gurudas, he was telling me after his class, he was talking about the atheists in the world, and he was thinking at the end of it that he didn't really go enough into that, that he didn't say enough about that. And then he showed me some of the YouTube videos he was talking about that the atheists have made, and it's very, very interesting. I won't tell you what they are because I don't want you necessarily to go and watch them. But actually, I can tell you that they're very intelligently compiled and put together. And their thing really is, these are people who are, atheism is a very rising movement in the world now. It's really growing fast because people are angry with the way the world is, because they can see that it's been run and so much by religious fanatics, people from the Abrahamic religions who are taking things too far without really understanding the full purport of religion. So there's a lot of trouble being caused in the world, and people who identify themselves as being atheists are people who are standing up and saying, wait a minute, you can't push us around with this stuff anymore. We've had enough. We want some change. We want peace in this world. So the trouble is that although amongst the Abrahamic religions there are great souls who are practicing Christianity, practicing Islam, and practicing Judaism, but as Srila Prabhupada has identified in the Bhagavatam, that there are people who are known as demons, because in this universe there's eternal war going on between the demons and the demigods. So the demons are everywhere. And what is a demon? Well, from my understanding, many people are just in plain ignorance. They don't know any better. So whatever they do in the world can maybe have not such a good influence. But a demonic person is someone who directly wants to take the power, disempower everybody else, and take control so that they can enjoy to a greater extent. That's what a demon is. And Srila Prabhupada said many times that the demons, they're everywhere in all parts of society, even within the Krishna consciousness movement, the demons are there. So they're always there. So the trouble is that those demons, they hijacked the Abrahamic religions for their own purposes. And we can see like a whole history of bloodshed. But I don't want to go down that road, so don't worry. I'm not going there with this. But basically, they're by taking selected scriptures from those holy books to verify their position of division and disempowerment in the world by controlling the world economics. And at the same time, having a very poor grasp of the real meaning of religion, the deeper meaning. So what happens is they end up inciting racial hatred and apartheid all over the world, which is, of course, very different from the original mood and mission of Christ, Lord Jesus. So that's what we're facing just now. So actually, the atheists, they have a very good point. I was listening to one, and they were saying, you know, why is it that everybody should be, like, cast to hell as a sinner to eternal hell? Surely one should be judged according to their actual activities in life. So there you go. That's intelligence. That's intelligent inquiring. They don't know about karma because nobody's telling them about karma and reincarnation, but they're coming to the point of inquiring about it. So these people are intelligent, but they've had enough. And the thing is that very soon their attention will come to ISKCON and to Krishna consciousness, because already they're having a go at Hinduism. So they're finding faults with that. So we should know that people will increasingly come to question, what is this Krishna consciousness philosophy anyway? What is this ISKCON? Is it just another, like, fanciful religion like this? So we can expect some inquiries coming. But we have, of course, Srila Prabhupada's purports. We should read them, the Bhagavatam purports. They're full of explanations of the truth and how we can state that truth to others to help them in their progress. Because actually the end result of a lot of the atheist thinking is that, yes, there is God in our world, but it's just part of the illusion. That actually when you get past that illusion, you realize that you are God yourself. So of course, again, it's Mayavad philosophy, it's impersonalism all over again. And Srila Prabhupada's speaking about that again and again and again, all the great acharyas reminding us that this crops up again and again and again when the truth about religion gets lost. So this is all coming. It's a very interesting time. So basically, two questions could be asked, really. What then is, beyond all of that, what is the goal of life, and what is the means for achieving it? So with that in mind, we can enter into the verse. And for the atheists, they might think, well, this, if anyone atheist is listening, they might think, well, here's another, like, religious freak, you know, just talking from some religious book. It's probably just made up. It's just stuff. But this is not a fairy story. I mean, if you read this story, you can see it's got, because in this part of Bhagavatam, basically, okay, because again, Maharaj Pariksit has been asking Shukadeva Goswami to speak, to answer certain questions. And those questions have inspired Shukadeva Goswami to give his answers. But now Maharaj Pariksit, he wants to know about Krishna directly. So we've come through all these nine cantos, through the creation, through the Manus, the progenitors of mankind, the laws of mankind, the dynasties of the sun, the dynasties of the moon, and now Krishna is finally appearing. So Maharaj Pariksit is inducing Shukadeva Goswami to start speaking about Krishna. And so in this verse we hear the very beginning. Now Shukadeva, he said, okay, Shastra benefits everyone. It benefits the inquirer, it benefits the speaker, and it benefits all the assembly who are there to hear it. So we're all benefited very much every day by hearing from Srimad Bhagavatam. So now Shukadeva Goswami actually begins to tell the story. And at this point, Srila Vishvanath Chakravarti Thakur, he says, now hear the famous reason for Lord Krishna's appearance. So now he begins to speak. But we can see there's a kind of like unsettling mood to this story. It's not quite all just love and flowers. There's something much deeper going on. So it's like if you put it into once upon a time when Mother Earth was overburdened by hundreds of thousands of military phalanxes of various conceited demons dressed like kings, she approached Lord Brahma for relief. Doesn't sound like much of a fairy tale to me. It's quite heavy. A military phalanx, a military phalanx. A phalanx is like a heavily armed group of infantry, very close together, maybe 2,000 men with shields very close together and long spears. That's one phalanx. Here we're talking about hundreds of thousands of military phalanxes. So you're talking about an indomitable fierce like army that's nothing is going to stop them. They're going to wipe out everything in their path. So this is Mother Earth is being overburdened by this. In fact, it's interesting that in Scotland, the great hero of Scotland's independence, Sir William Wallace, he actually had a dream about this. He didn't know about this military phalanxes, but it actually came to him in a dream about this, how to make that. So he made a group, 2,000 men packed tight together with shields and long spears, and he called it a skiltron. And actually, they managed to defeat the English army, actually, by doing that, which is quite amazing. Not for long, though, because ultimately they were outnumbered. But he called it a skiltron, so it's like a very indomitable thing. So with this mood, we have to question, really, what's going on here. And in fact, the interesting thing is that this story has already been told in Bhagavatam right in the very beginning. So in the very beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, in the first canto, you have where Dharma, who is the personification of religious principles in the form of a bull, he's wandering around the earth, and then he meets Mother Earth, who's in the form of a cow, and she's wandering around as well. But she's like grieving, it says, like grieving like a mother who's lost her child. She's like tears in her eyes, and she's very, her bodily beauty has disappeared. So Dharma starts to ask questions to try and find out why Mother Earth is so sad. And he's asking all these questions, you know, and he's saying, well, is it because like all these unfit kings are now in power? The power has been taken away from the rightful kings. Is that the reason for your sadness? Is it the degradation of this age that's causing your sadness? And I'll actually read that purport. It's very interesting. So right in the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, yeah, the first canto, you can see, so Dharma says to Mother Earth, O personality of, no, Mother Earth is now replying to Dharma. She says, O personality of religion, I was greatly overburdened by the undue military phalanxes arranged by atheistic kings, and I was relieved by the grace of the personality of Godhead. Similarly, you were also in a distressed condition, weakened in your standing strength, and thus he also incarnated by his internal energy in the family of the Yadus to relieve you. So already the story has been given away. The story is just beginning now in 10th canto, but we already know that actually what happened was that Mother Earth's, the burden on Mother Earth was relieved by Sri Krishna, by his grace when he appeared. But it shouldn't be a surprise that that's what the end result of the story is, because he is God after all. So of course he's going to like bring everything. But another interesting thing was also that she's saying to Dharma, the personification of the principles of religion, that you were also weakened in strength, but he incarnated by his internal energy in the family of the Yadus to relieve you as well. So it's very interesting. So those four principles of religion that Dharma represents, so austerity, cleanliness, mercy, and truthfulness, and over the ages, those religious principles were decreased. So by the pride of these demonic kings, then all austerity was spoiled. So that was one leg gone. By addiction to intoxication, which came from the lack of religion, of course everybody starts to get intoxicated freely, then all the mercy was spoiled. Too much affection for female association, of course that's a natural progression as well. By that, cleanliness is spoiled, so three legs already ruined from Dharma. And by lying and propaganda, truthfulness is spoiled. But there's enough truthfulness left for Dharma still to be standing on one leg in Kali Yuga. There's a little bit of truthfulness left. So both Mother Earth and Dharma were relieved by the appearance of Sri Krishna. In his appearance in the Yadu dynasty, Yadu dynasty. But actually, it's interesting that actually the real reason that Mother Earth was so upset with everything is also revealed, and that is that she was basically missing his association. She was lamenting in his separation, because Krishna came, and when he came, he was walking the earth constantly. So for Mother Earth, she had the lotus feet of Krishna on her every moment of the 125 years when Krishna was present on the planet. So every moment she was getting that mercy. She was so happy, Mother Earth. So she was providing everything in full abundance because she was so happy on the planet. If you try and understand that when we see parts of the planet that seem beautiful now, well, it's nothing compared to that time, because Mother Earth is not particularly happy now, but she was then. And then she talks about like Satyabhama, who's also was considered to be personification of Mother Earth. She was one of Krishna's queens in Dwarka. She said, yeah, but Satyabhama, she was given the mercy and the association of Krishna, but every time Krishna left Dwarka, she would go into separation. But Mother Earth's separation was much greater when Krishna left, because she had all those years of his stepping his lotus feet on her body. So it's really incredible stuff. So the story of Lord Krishna is so, his appearance and his pastimes, they work in so many levels. It's really the story of the eternal divine father and mother, and also some of the rebellious children, us. We are the rebellious children. And, you know, so even though that divine mother and father, they're purity and peace personified, but the children are disturbed because they're lost. So all of us, we've lost our way. We become lost and lonely. Krishna says, Tasam Brahma Mahadyonir Aham Bij Pradapita. So all species of life are made possible by birth in the material nature, by birth in the womb of Mother Earth. But I am the seed-giving father. So everything, the conditioned soul, comes into the world, into material energy, which is in the womb of Mother Earth. And as conditioned souls become conditioned, and they become, as Srila Prabhupada says, they become devoted to the motherland. So thoughts of, you know, this is my country, I'm so proud of it, everything's so wonderful, we've got these wonderful mountains and rivers, the people are so great, we don't want bad people in our country, all that kind of stuff. So identifying with that aspect of things. But they're still lost and lonely because they don't know the father. They know the mother, but they don't know the father. It's very amazing. So Krishna is a seed-giving father, but without talks about religion, then nobody knows who the real father is. And what would a mother and father do to help their lost children? Well, they would, of course, they would try and guide them back any way they could, to bring them back. So that's why Lord Krishna descends from time to time. Jai Shri Radha Gokulananda Bhagavan Ki Jai, Shri Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman Ki Jai, Shri Gauranitai Ki Jai, Shri Bhagavan Ki Jai. So, Ita Chamsa Kalapum Sa Krishnas Tu Bhagavan Svayam Indrari Vakilam Lokam Mirdayanti Yuge Yuge. So all the incarnations of that Lord that descend are either plenary portions or portions of the plenary portions of the Lord. And all of them appear in planets whenever there's a disturbance created by the atheists or the demons. So the Lord incarnates to protect the theists. So Supreme Lord Krishna, he descends into the material world to fulfill different missions whenever necessary. Sometimes as himself, in the case of Krishna, and sometimes as portions of himself when there's specific functions to be done. Like, for instance, different avatars like Varaha avatar, the boar incarnation of Krishna. So he came when Hiranyaksha, the mighty demon, when he cast the earth into the ocean, causal ocean that was sinking down into the ocean. But Lord Varaha came as the boar incarnation and lifted her up. So it's said that actually Lord Varaha is the consort of Mother Earth. Mother Earth is Bhu Devi. So Lord Varaha is the husband of Mother Earth. So the compassion of Krishna again. Then there's Vamana Dev, the dwarf incarnation, who came to liberate Bali Maharaj, another great demon, and to restore order in the universe when the demons had taken control. And so many others, great devotees. Also Lord Ram, who came as the personification of righteousness and the perfect husband, the perfect king, and his consort Sita Devi. And of course Sita Devi, she was born of the earth. She's the daughter of Mother Earth. So she was found in a little golden casket, her father, Janaka, Maharaj Janak. He found her just in a field and lifted her out from this golden casket, and he brought her up very well. And at the end of the pastimes, Sita Devi, she returned to Earth. Mother Earth came, the Earth opened up, and Mother Earth came and took her back. So she's the daughter of Mother Earth, Sita Devi. So we shouldn't forget that. So all those wonderful incarnations and expansions of Sri Krishna. And here we are in our ignorance. Just are we going to take note of all this? Something kind of being pointed out. It's kind of obvious. Because he's full of all the opulences, wealth, strength, fame, knowledge, beauty, renunciation. And he can make different manifestations of those different powers for different purposes. But when he appears as Krishna, then he's Bhagavan, full in all opulences. He's the full Godhead when he appears as Krishna. So the full power of Krishna comes in that incarnation. So Krishna's Supreme Personality of Godhead, he's known as Hari Medasa. So Hari is one who takes away all miserable conditions. Hari Medasa is one who plans how to take all these miserable conditions away from others. He plans how to deliver the conditioned souls from Maya. Such is his compassion and mercy that he's spending all his time doing this, always looking out for us. He's a Paratranaya Sadhanam, so always thoughtful for the deliverance of the devotees. Vinasha Chadushkritam, coming to annihilate the miscreants or the demons. Dharma Samstapanartaya, to re-establish the principles of religion. Sambhavami Yuge Yuge, he appears again and again, age after age, millennium after millennium. So to deliver the pious, to destroy the miscreants, to re-establish the principles of religion, he appears again and again in the world to do that. So, but he doesn't have to come to kill all the demons. Of course, Krishna's pastimes, he kills so many demons as a young child. But it wasn't that he came just because nobody else could do that. I mean, Srila Prabhupada talks about but Maya. Maya is the superintendent of the illusory potency in the material nature. So Maya can take care of these demons herself. It's not that Krishna has to appear just to kill the demons. But he does do that anyway because he enjoys it, because that's part of his pastimes. He likes a good fight, Krishna. So he comes and has a good fight with these demons. And that's part of his pleasure, pastimes. But mainly the point is he comes to deliver the devotees. He has so much compassion for the conditioned souls that he'll come again and again and again in different forms to do that. And now in the world, he's in the form of the Krishna consciousness movement to do that. So just 5,000 years after the pastimes of his appearance as the Supreme Godhead, he's still here. So again, we have to look at the cause. What's the cause of the difficult and suffering condition on the earth? So what is it? Srila Prabhupada says, when the residents of this earth become atheistic and godless, they descend to the status of animals like dogs and hogs, and thus their only business is to bark amongst themselves. This is Dharmasya Glani, deviation from the goal of life. So there are two things, sadhya and sadhana. Sadhya is the goal of life, and sadhana is the process for attaining it. So I'm trying to keep that meditation going when I'm thinking about this verse. But Srila Prabhupada, one of his favorite analogies is this about the dog, the human and the dog. I think it's just great, about the dog and the master. Who's the dog? Who's the master? It's such great transcendental humor. I mean, it's just wonderful. You know, like, just their only business is to bark amongst themselves. It's just brilliant. And, you know, he's saying so many times, you know, the dog and the master. It's like the dog, he sits in the house, he sits in a nice comfortable house on the chairs, you know, watching the television with everyone else. He barks and they bring him food. They go out for a walk, he poops on the ground, and the master's there to pick it up in his little bag with his pooper scooper, you know. And then, you know, the dog is, wow, this must be great. You know, the dog is, what a great thing. And also because the dog, you know, the animals, they live in the now moment. They don't have such developed emotions as humans do. So for the animals, they get a great benefit for them. The animals serve the humans by calming them down. You know, the dog's saying, this pure human, he can't, his emotions are all over the place. Let me just, by being in his association, he calms down the dog or the cat in the house. You feel much better. That's why many people have dogs and cats, because you feel better when they're around. And that's their service. So the dog's saying, well, I'm already doing great service, and he's coming to feed me. He's picking up my poop when I poop on the ground. You know, it's like, what a life. But that's not, it's a bad example of the human. And so everybody's a little bit bewildered, and some more than others. But due to karma, some people are much more powerful than others and much more manipulative. So leaders emerge amongst human society, and they plan and they scheme. And they plan how to maintain power over other leaders who have emerged on the earth. And this all leads to huge military arrangements, ultimately. So Prabhupada's talking about 65% of the government's revenue being spent on military arrangements. And who pays for that? Well, of course, the citizens in their bewildered state. Yes, I'll pay the taxes. I'll pay for all of this military arrangement. I'll pay my poll tax. I'll do whatever you say. Just let me live in my little house. Fine. Very good. So that's the situation we're living with. This is like a very demonic situation we're all living with. And we should understand that it's not always been like this. But that time, I remember when I was growing up in the 1970s, it was the time of the Cold War. And at that time, there was a lot of talk about nuclear war, the nuclear threat, atomic energy everywhere. And because the place I was living in, the west of Scotland, there was a sea river, and across the river, it was about 2.5 miles across the river, there was an American nuclear submarine base that was there. It was very ironic. It was in a place called the Holy Loch, and it was called the Holy Loch because in medieval times, they used to trade between Scotland and the Holy Lands. They used to take some things from Scotland, and they'd come back with things from the Holy Land. I don't know what it was. But one time, there was one ship coming back from the Holy Land with lots of earth, like earth from the site of the, what's it called, of the crucifixion, and all of this happened to be on this ship. And it was going towards Glasgow in Scotland, and there was a huge storm, and the ship got blown into this inland sea loch, not a lake, a loch in Scotland. And the ship, it turned over, it capsized, and everything, just the whole thing sank. So then the loch became known as Holy Loch. It's very ironic that then there was an American nuclear submarine base in this loch. So at that time, you know, there was all this thing, there were spies everywhere, there were mini submarines, Russian submarines coming in to spy in this place, all sorts of things going on. I remember one day, I was quite young, I was a spotty young kid in Scotland with my friend, and we were crossing on the ferry to the other side of the river, and there was one very tall man, he was about 7 feet tall, just looking straight ahead at this nuclear submarine base on the other side, because that's the ferry came very close to there. And he was very tall in a big, long black coat and like a big woolen hat, like a Cossack hat. So I couldn't resist it. So I went up to him and said, excuse me, mister, are you Russian? By any chance? And he said, yes, I'm Russian. And then I said, oh, that's very good. So what are you doing here? You know, knowing all about spies, it was all very exciting, you know. And he said, oh, I'm just looking around, you know. And then, you know, my friend said, he was much more, he was not so diplomatic as me. He said, what, are you here to spy on the nuclear submarine base? And he said, then he didn't talk to us anymore. So at that time, that's the whole mood. So that's all very exciting, of course, for us. But it was a strange time also because the government, the Western governments were saying, in the event of nuclear attack, just whitewash your window and hide under the table, you'll be fine. No problem. Okay. But when you see videos or film about nuclear blast, you can see that that's not really going to do very much at all, but at least they had to say something. But one consolation we had, we knew that if there was a nuclear strike, then probably that would be one of the first points of attack. And because we were so close to it, we'd just turn into dust in a fraction of a second, so we didn't need to worry about the threat of getting radiation sickness or like suffering for a long time. So, crazy times. And Srila Prabhupada says that, you know, these people, they're rogues and thieves in the guise of protectors. Rogues and thieves. Simply that. Their business is plunder. Their business is not about protecting the citizens. Their business is about making a profit from it. So he says that democracy is assembly of rogues and thieves. How can there be fairness when every individual in that assembly is only interested in their own personal sense gratification? So therefore, democracy is a complete farce. But in the name of democracy, they come to power by hook or crook, and they exploit the citizens. Srila Prabhupada mentioned about vote rigging. Interesting, recently in America, there was one mathematician, a very advanced mathematician, who spotted a flaw in the American voting system. She noticed the program, and she noticed that it's completely weighed, that whichever part of America that voting system was made, for sure it would benefit one party. I won't mention which side. So actually, it's an exploitative system. Whatever votes anyone put in, it was going to work in the benefit of one particular side. It's unreal. In the recent Scottish elections for Scottish independence, someone happened to notice on a CCTV camera that someone who was counting the yes votes were deliberately putting on the no pile. This is all seen. It's all, so someone obviously been paid off to not allow things. So it's a complete farce, the whole thing. But the interesting thing is everyone's waking up to this. You know, Lord Chaitanya's mission is now here. 500 years later, it's starting to really grow. And so the consciousness in the whole world is rising up. So people are starting to see with more clear eyes what's been going on for a long, long time, for hundreds of years. The people who are in control now, they're not like these demonic kings that we're talking about here. These are like strong, they were still warriors, they were still strong fighting men. They could tear you apart with their two bare hands kind of thing. They were very strong, powerful, trained from childhood to be fighters. But now the people in power, they're more likely to be cowards, they're more exploitative, they're just in it for their own benefit. It's kind of like shameless, and that's kind of gradually being exposed. So basically we're hearing that these asuras, they just want to enjoy sense gratification. Okay, fair play to them in one hand, that they've got the intelligence to kind of make it happen for themselves. That's fine. That's kind of like, you can say well done in one hand, but it's at the cost of everyone else's happiness. That's the problem. So they're bringing about war and peaceful society. God, I've completely run out of time. There's so much more. I don't know what to do. Maybe just stop there. But then there's the whole thing about, you know, yeah, well, it's already just past 8:30. But I could say one maybe nice thing to end is like that the okay, so the Lord is he's incarnating in every age to protect his devotees, basically, because he wants us all to return back home, back to Godhead. That's his mission. And there's a nice story from the pastimes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Gaura Lila, so Lord Gaura Sundar. So there's one great devotee, a very pious brahmana called Tapana Mishra. So he's very pious. He's called a swan-like devotee. Saragrahi, as opposed to an ass-like person. Or Bharavahi. I just wrote this down recently. Bharavahi person, their focus is on external material nature and how to enjoy it. But a Saragrahi is a devotee who's understood the higher purpose of life, who's developed their higher consciousness, and their only meditation is God. So he was very actually confused about the goal of life and how to attain it. That was his position. He couldn't find anyone to help him. He was trying to find someone, but he couldn't find anyone. But because of his condition, he was actually very peaceful. And so he used to just silently to himself chant Hare Krishna day and night. That was his whole life. A very pious brahmana living in Nadia, in Navadvip. And because of this, one night he had a very auspicious dream, and a demigod came to him, appeared to him, and began to tell him some very confidential things. And the demigod said to him, go to Nimai Pandit, who's of course Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Go to Nimai Pandit. He will explain to you about the goal of life and the means for attaining it. He's no ordinary human being. He is Naranarayan himself. And he's performing his pastimes as a human being to deliver the people of the world. So when Tapan Mishra, he woke from that trance-like dream and immediately realized his good fortune. So he immediately went to try and find Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So when he found him, he fell at his feet, full obeisances, and surrendered everything at the lotus feet of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and just surrendered to him. And of course, Mahaprabhu, Lord Gaurasundar, he was very pleased with this, and he began to say certain things, speak to Tapan Mishra and all the assembled devotees. And he was just saying that, you know, Krishna, he incarnates to establish the different principles of religion in the world in the four different ages, you know, to deliver the pious, to destroy the miscreants, to reestablish principles of religion. And so whatever result was obtained in the Satya Yuga by meditation, whatever was obtained in the Treta Yuga by performing sacrifices, whatever was obtained in the Dvapara Yuga by serving the Lord's lotus feet, can be attained in Kali Yuga simply by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So by congregational chanting of the holy names of the Lord, one will achieve everything, the goal of life and the means for attaining it. It's all there. So Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama Eva Kalam, Kala Nasti, Kala Nasti, Evinasti, Evinasti, Evyatiran. So even in the age of quarrel and hypocrisy, the only means of deliverance is the chanting of the holy names of the Lord. There is no other way. There is no other way. There is no other way. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And so Mahaprabhu was saying, if you continually chant the Hare Krishna mantra, that seed of love of God will then sprout in the heart, and then you will for sure understand the goal of life and the process for achieving it. So we should know that whenever we go out doing Harinams or book distribution, that the influence that we're having on souls, we might not realize it, But there are three main things happen when people hear the holy name, especially in loud Harinam, especially Saturday night Harinam through central London. That people, one, they forget material hankerings just for a short time. They forget all about the hankerings for material pleasure. They lose their envy for each other because everybody's envious of everybody else. That gets lost. And the third is that all anxiety and fear disappear. So these three benedictions are there for everyone who hears the Hare Krishna mantra. Hare Krishna. So.